Amen. Well, good morning. That is fun, man. Like, I mean, it's not like I haven't seen this before, but every year we do this, and every year I'm just like in awe of the team of people that God gives us for Bethany Christian School. And it's been a great start to the school year. Super pumped about what the Lord is doing. And please do pray for us. Please do that. That's super valuable. Well, today we're going to begin a study on the topic of parenting. It's going to last 3 weeks. And before I even jump into the message at all, I just kind of want to acknowledge that's a hard topic. It's difficult, and I can't lay out all the reasons that it's difficult, but I want to address some of the reasons, and one of the reasons is, like, I feel sort of acutely the fact that I get up and I go, hey, we're going to talk about parenting for the next 3 weeks, and I can feel some of your stomachs go, oh, no, you know, and some of you just write it off. You're like, immediately you're thinking, our kids are grown up, they're out of the house, when is this over, you know, I'll come back then. No matter where you find yourself in relation to this conversation regarding parenting, please stay with it. Because if you do, you're going to see their invitations for you. Your kids are grown up. You're not done parenting. My kids are grown up. I'm not finished. My role has changed. We'll talk about that next week. But I am far from finished. You keep parenting all the way through your life, and you matter. And this matters. And it's going to be helpful to do this. But I know as well that it's a sinking feeling for some people because, man, maybe you never had kids and you always wanted them, or you want them now. And honestly, you look around and you think, Lord, why not us? I mean, you see all these people on the news and they're terrible parents. If we can just be plain, you give them children. There's an invitation in this for you as well. You know, one of the advantages of being in a community for a long period of time, and we've been here since 1997, actually, just we joined the church then, is you see how life plays out for people. You marry people, you bury people, you baptize their kids, they grow up, they get married, they have kids. Like, it is a real joy and a blessing to be in one place for a long time. And you watch people by faith go through the most difficult seasons, the most disappointing seasons, and you watch them by faith and trust their heart to a God that they're not sure they can really trust if they're honest, because he's disappointed them in some very profound ways. Things haven't worked out exactly as they expected. And we all have expectations about how life's going to go. And then it doesn't. Sometimes it's better. So let's not forget that. But sometimes it's just different in a way that is painful. And yet I can see with the long view, and the key is, so can now they, how God has even used these painful things, how he redeems these painful things. Like, you get to a place in life where you go, my goodness, I didn't choose that for me. I would not have chosen that for me. But I can see the good that's coming out of this if I'm surrendering to the love of God and surrendering to his plans and purposes for me. It's redemptive. With your own life and with the lives of your kids, you have to take the long view. If you get sucked into the swirling vortex of the emotional whatever it is that your child is going through at, like, whatever age, you know, they're like in pre-K 3 and you're like, oh, your whole life is riding the roller coaster of how they're doing in their pre-K 3 class. Listen, I was you. I get it. I remember. Get off the roller coaster, man. You're playing the long game. And God is faithful. Don't attach your emotional well-being to everything that's happening with your kids. It's going to be a disaster for you. It's not going to work out well. But play the long game. God is faithful. There's hurt attached to this in other ways as well. I mean, you know, some of us have kids and they've grown up and expectations violated. There's this whole phenomenon now in our society. In fact, I have a friend who's a Christian counselor, and he has changed his entire counseling practice away from marriage counseling, which is what he's probably done for 40 years, okay? And he's changed it now entirely to counseling parents who have kids who have completely pushed them out of their lives. And I understand that some parents do not maybe need to be a part of your life. There are some unique circumstances in that regard, but there's this whole phenomenon, like, there's books, there's articles, there's counselors like him, or like, this is, it's painful if that's you, isn't it? But there's an invitation for this in you. Ultimately, this is an invitation into the love of God. This is an invitation into the healing of God. This is an invitation into the wisdom of God. This is an invitation into the presence of God. This is an invitation to partner with God in your own heart and life and in the hearts and lives of your kids. and being almost 59. So my birthday's the 29th. I don't need to say that. You already have it on your calendar. What? All right. You know, like our kid, like it's a lot less intimidating for me to get up here today than it was 20 years ago, you know, when our kids were aged 10, 5, and 2, all right? Now I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord. You know, like I'm so insecure then. I kept feeling like, oh, somebody else, you know, they need to be teaching this. I'm just like going, here's what Beth and I can say today. A, we got way better than we deserved with our kids. Not always true, is it? There are parents who were better parents than us who have more issues. Playing the long game, though. God is faithful. We're staying in there. There's always time for our kids to mess up. I get it, but we're just super grateful. We've gotten better than we deserve, without a doubt. And what we can say with conviction is that God is faithful, that God is true, that God is present, that God answers our prayers. Man, we were just praying. We were just kind of gleaning whatever we could get out of the Word of God. We were gleaning whatever we could get from so many of you guys. You know, some of you I see, if I start calling out names, then I'm going to leave somebody out and offend somebody. But like we just teach us, help us. Like we were just hoping and praying it would turn out. And thus far, at least in this moment, it has. And I'm grateful. We can testify to the fact that God's wisdom works, that he hears our prayers, that he doesn't leave us alone in this, and that he deals with our guilt and shame. Because that's the other piece of this, you know, like you come to church, you're like, oh, we're going to talk about parenting for the next three weeks. And I mean, if you want to talk about the most vulnerable thing going on in your life, this is probably it. Like if you could remove all of the vulnerabilities and all of the insecurities and all of the passion and all of the love and all of the care that you have surrounded around your kids right now and put it all on a table and look at it all at once, which praise Jesus, you can't, you would have a full-blown panic attack. And I would have one with you. It's just a lot and so much at stake. But you have a heavenly parent. He is in this with you. It's not you all by yourself. He gives you himself. He gives you his spirit, his presence. He gives you his word, the word of the creator and the designer of family and, frankly, everything else as well. He hears you, he walks with you, and he gives you his people. I cannot say what an honor and a privilege and a blessing it has been to raise our kids in one community all this time, because their well-being is so much the answer to the prayers of so many of you. And vice versa with your kids. A body of people to link arms with and say, all right, so look, we don't need to play like, you know, everything's perfect. We don't need to wear a mask on this. And if you're ever tempted to wear a mask, it's on this topic. Why? Because so much of your identity is tied into how well your children are doing, thus the roller coaster. Get off that thing. We need to be able authentically to come forward to each other and say, my kid is struggling with this. I don't even know what the heck to do right now. Like, this is in truth where we're at. And find a community of people who does not shame us because they understand Jesus is the answer and they're in the same place oftentimes. And who preach the gospel to us, who share God's wisdom to us, who hold us up, who encourage us, who pray for us, who walk with us. Guys, God has given us each other. And we need to be willing to be honest and transparent with each other to gain the benefit of that. So anyway, we're going to talk about parenting for the next 3 weeks, and we're going to do that by looking at three absolutely critical relationships in the lives of every one of our kids. And please hear me when I say this. These three critical relationships are, the next word matters, infinitely more significant, infinitely more important than any of the activities or experiences that we otherwise engage our kids in or make available to them. Infinitely more important. And I say that because when it comes to parenting, we tend to think about activities and experiences, do we not? Relationships matter. I'm convinced that if an alien from outer space came down, studied how we parent our kids, the alien, in part, would conclude that if human beings stop moving, it must be the case that we then die because we never stop moving. And then we invite our kids into this life in which they never stop moving. And what about the mania? Because I know the mania. I remember the mania. I was a part of the mania. I was part of the problem with the mania. Understand, I am not a perfect parent. We do not have perfect kids. We did not do this perfectly. And one of the great gifts of this church is that you let us be imperfect. You let our kids be imperfect. And it's why they still love this place and call it home. But I remember the day, for example, our daughter Haley, she's 25 now. She lives up in Tallahassee with her husband. And she turned 15. And this is our second kid, right? And like, we're in the mania. We had three, and then we had an exchange student for 6 years who's precious. We claim her as one of our kids. Now we got four. We got kids in different schools. They all have activities, and all of these things are going on. An extra driver in the home, can we just say amen, is a helpful thing, you know? Particularly if it's a really responsible kid. That's just who she is. It's how she's wired. And she's not getting her learner's permit, and she's 15. And I'm like watching the days tick by, and I'm feeling every second of the clock. She's completely oblivious. It's like she's never going to get it. And here's the problem. If she doesn't get it, she can't get her regular driver's license until a year after the day she gets the learner's permit. Finally, I went to Haley. I'm like, look, I'm here to make a deal. I'm going to pay you to get your learner's permit. Don't tell your siblings. $15 an hour to study, $100 when the deal is done. Can we get this done? Because we need this. I get it. And what happens? What suffers in the frenetic pace of life? Some of it's unavoidable, and some of it we add on. Relationships. Every married person knows that. Relationships take time. They take energy. They take effort, and we don't have it, and we don't have it in part because we don't value, in this case, these three relationships that we're going to talk about, enough. We don't realize, you know what, this actually is infinitely more important. Wow, when I think about it in the big picture, and I even bring into it eternity, it's like sports, and I love sports, by the way. Sports don't matter in comparison with it. Like if you put these relationships or even any one of them over here and you put sports or you put music or you put dance or you put art or you put whatever else it is over there, okay, and you weight it out on the scale, this side of the scale is going to leave a hole in the ground. It's going to hit it so hard and fast. And our kids were in sports and they were in dance. Not knocking those things. I think they're great things to be learned from those experiences. But I'm saying when it comes down to it, you have a limited amount of time with your kids and in general, 24/7, every week of the year. And there are value judgments to be made and respected, and God is coming as the designer of all things, and he's going, hey, these three, respect this and make all of this other stuff find its place if there's room around these things. But don't try to make these things fit into the little creeps and crevices and tiny little slivers that are left behind after all of the other activities. So over the next 3 weeks, three relationships. And the one we're going to begin with today is our child's relationship with God. It's the biggest. Listen to what Moses says. And he's writing to parents, Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 6. Speaking to mom and dad. And he says in these words, and I want to pause, what words is he referring to? Well, when he's writing, he's referring to the words that he himself is writing. Moses is the first author you find in the Bible. God, through the Holy Spirit, authored the first 5 books of the Bible through this man, Moses. But if you take this, you realize he's talking about God's word. So you can encompass the whole of the scriptures and compress it into this statement as well. He's like, and these words, meaning, and the words of the Bible that I, what? Command you today. Pushback. Don't you think? We don't like commands. How dare you command me? You know, like, I mean, we don't like to be pushed. We don't like to be commanded. We don't like to be. And I want to pause and go, wait a second. This is God. He is the designer and creator of all things. He is your perfect, loving, heavenly Father. He is the great parent. And he has created a universe in which there are physical laws, like the law of gravity, for example, that is probably wise for us to respect. but also laws regarding morals, laws regarding family, laws regarding society, laws regarding ethics, laws regarding business. Like, he is stepping forward as the designer of all things, and he's going, hey guys, no surprises. Let me give you the laws so that you don't fall off a cliff. I give you this, and I command you to do it because I love you. It's like if you take your kids to the Grand Canyon, you know, and your four-year-old, like, wanders up to the edge, you know, and you're still at the car, and you're getting something out, and you look behind you, and there he is, and you're like, stop, I command thee. Don't you? You're not like, find your own path in life. You know, like, no, freeze, don't move. I'm commanding you because you love him, and he's precious to you. And you understand the law of gravity better than he does. You got the whole cost of failure thing boiled down real quick. God is doing the same thing. He's like, look, for your good, I don't ask you to do this. I tell you to stop. Don't get too close to the edge. Look, if you want to go to the edge, hold my hand. We'll walk up together and take a look over the side. I know you're curious. You want to see, that's cool. Let's do this together. I personally would slither up like a snake, and you know, because I don't like heights, but whatever it takes, God's commands are love. They're blessings. They're good. They're wise. All right, Moses is like, okay, so the word of God that I command you today shall be where? On whose heart? He's talking to parents. He says, on your heart. You're like, whoa, wait a second. I thought we were talking about our kids and our kids' hearts, and we are. But it starts with us. Moses is like, look, here's the deal. I'm about to teach you how to parent your kids in such a way as to cultivate the most significant relationship that they will ever have with anyone. And I need for you as parents to know, this begins with you. It begins with your heart. It doesn't begin with your wife's heart. It doesn't begin with your husband's heart. Hey, you know what? This is dad's thing. You go talk to him. It doesn't begin with your parents' heart. Maybe they follow Jesus and they're wonderful and religious and whatever. And you're like, you know what? Go spend time with your grandparents and that's where you'll get God. It doesn't begin with your pastor's heart. I sure hope these things are on the pastor's heart or your youth pastor's heart or the children's ministries director's heart or any of our Christian school teachers' hearts. They are imprinted with the word of God. I can promise you, or they wouldn't be here. They love the Lord, and it's important, the state of their heart. But discipleship of children belongs to mom and dad. We're here to help, and it starts with your heart. You know, here's the deal. You simply cannot give to your child something that you do not yourself possess. I could write all my kids a check for $100 million. I don't know if, like, I might go to jail for that, but I don't know how that works, actually, commercially. But the check's not worth a thing. I don't have it. What you worship, they will worship. What you do, they will do. What you say and how you say it. Sociologists say the same thing. Listen to what Amy Adamczyk and Christian Smith say in a book called Handing Down the Faith. I've got several quotes from them today, all the same people, all the same book. And I just tell you that because I do not want to say the word Adamczyk again, okay? So that's just, it's a tongue twister for me for whatever reason. Myriad studies show that beyond a doubt, the parents of American youth play the leading role in shaping the character of their religious and spiritual lives, even well after they leave home and often for the rest of their lives. And as an aside, three pages later, they talk specifically to the role of dads. They say the role of fathers is especially important in forming children religiously. Both parents matter a lot in faith transmission, but the role of fathers appears to be particularly crucial, providing dads, when they are present, with an extra influence and responsibility in the matter. That reflects the Bible. That's the role that God gives to us as dads, and it's a humbling role. It's an overwhelming role. It's a crushing role if we forget we're not in this by ourselves. We're in this with the Lord, forgives all of our failures, redeems them in ways that are miraculous and incredible. He's in it with us, and we're in it together. And he hasn't left us without a manual by which to go, okay, so How do I do this? So again, Moses is like, we're going to talk about your kids, how to cultivate faith in your kids. And first thing you need to know is it begins with you. You must possess it yourself to transmit it to them. But then he says this, you shall teach them. So now here's the transmission. You shall teach them diligently, meaning these commands of the Lord, to your children. And what it says literally is you shall impress or imprint upon them the hearts of your children, which generally speaking is the way that it works anyway, right? Like everybody over 20 has done this. You're sitting there in a conversation, you say something, maybe you do something, you react in a particular way, and your little inner voice goes, that was my mother. Doesn't it? That right there was my dad, and I'm terrified. Or I'm honored. Because it's not always negative. And that's part of what makes this conversation so tough, because we just see the failures, not the successes. We're focused on all the things we don't do right. And God's going, you know, you're doing a lot of good stuff here. Okay? Be encouraged. But we see this with our daughter Haley again, the one that wouldn't get her driver's license until she was bribed. She's smart. But again, she lives in Tallahassee. She works as a counselor with girls. It's an inpatient facility. And she does one-on-one counseling, and she runs groups and all of this stuff. And every once in a while, we'll get a call from Haley. And by the way, when your children call you, we tell our kids, don't call us until first you text. Because if you just call, we assume it's a car accident. We may or may not have experience with that, right? So text us first. I'm going to call you. Everything's fine. Then she calls, and she'll call my wife, and she'll say, I was meeting with this one of my girls, and we were talking about it, and I said, da-da-da-da-da. And it's right out of your mouth. How wonderful is that? What a blessing that is to that mom's heart, man. Listen, you're depositing not just negative, but positive, wonderful things. And what we're talking about is increasing the positive. How do we do that? So it happens organically. It just happens. They see what your values are. They see what you do and don't do. They see how you handle situations. They see how you deal with conflict. You know, we see this as we do premarital counseling with people. You know, we're like, we are our parents in so many ways, many of them good and some of them less desirable. We're imprinted by these people. And we imprint ourselves on our kids. But it also happens strategically. And notice the value that Moses attaches to this. He says again, you shall teach these commands that are on your heart, parents, diligently to your children. You are going to impress them upon the hearts of your children. In fact, he's like, it's so important. Listen to how extensive this strategy is, how exhaustive it is. He says, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. Translation, all the time. No matter where you are or what you're doing, where there's opportunity to discuss these things, you discuss these things. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Interact with God's word in such a way that you can't get away from it. You're constantly being reminded of it. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So imagine that house for a minute. I mean, how are you going to miss God in that house? I mean, I suppose, first of all, nobody would be home, so that would be one way. You'd have to jump the fence, because if you go through the gate, you got to hope that you don't have a dog, or they don't, that is like mine, because that'll be the end of it right there. But if you get past the gate, and you get past the fence, and you get past the dog, you can't go in through the door. You got to climb in through a window. And even still, when you think about how pervasive this is, aren't there going to be mementos of Jesus all over this home? There's mementos of Jesus all over our home. They've been there for so many years, I don't even see them anymore. But our kids know they're there, and I know they're there. You know, little things that say you can't see them, but Jesus lives here too. You know, like stuff like that. Bible verses and, you know, stuff hung on the wall. I'm not saying you got to go crazy, but I'm saying that every home has an identity. What is the identity of your home? Yes, it's reflected in little signs and stuff, but it's reflected in habits and practices. It's reflected in values. In what you do, and what you say, and how you say it, and how you do it, in what your life is communicating. And I'll talk about the home for a second that I grew up in, because it was really, by and large, really amazing. And I don't just say that to you because my mom watches me, and truthfully, I really value my place in the will. I do. So you're out there, Mom. Shout out to you for being awesome. But my parents are really young to have a almost 59-year-old son. Like, my mom was 19 when she had me. I'm more than three times her age when she had me right now. It's insane. Like, I think about that. Like, when 19, I was an idiot. Honestly. Like, the human brain does not finish developing to 25, thus the phrase, and it's something you got to keep in mind when you're playing the long game, keep them alive till they're 25. That's for free today. Just take that with you. They did a terrific job. My dad was barely 22, just turned 22. I was born into a house, and please hear this now, because this may be different from where you're coming from right now. You're like, oh, my kids are 16, and now you're going to come to me with this, and I got to go to them with this? I'm not saying that there might not be some challenges here, and it's a lot easier to start this from the womb, but I was born into a house in which we went to church every Sunday. And here's the deal, so I'm just going to put it out there. As soon as I say that, it sounds like I'm trying to drum up church attendance. So let me tell you what I do with church attendance. I don't look at it. That is an established fact. I have not followed on a week-to-week basis. I don't even follow it on a yearly basis. Like, once a year, we'll do a study and go, okay, so here it is. After Christmas Eve, I don't ask how many people were here. Even Easter, I'm like, oh, whatever, you know, it was good. I just want to know if Jesus is here. We are not trying to become a megachurch. And P.S., some of my dearest pastoral friends are Doug and Suzanne Souter over at Calvary Chapel. So, like, I love megachurches. No criticism there. They're amazing people. Obviously, we don't have the parking for this. We don't have the facility. This is not who we're... Real obvious today. Real obvious. It's just not who we're trying to be. I don't track that stuff. I don't think about that stuff. Now, I mean, if nobody's here, I'd probably be like, wow, that's weird. You know, like, what the heck happened? You know, is it the Aaron C. show? Like, what happened today? But I don't worry about that at all. I was born into a family in which we went to church. And here's the deal. It never occurred to me that I could maybe opt out of the deal, because I couldn't. I would come home, and I know you think, well, you're a pastor, so you were born with a halo, and, you know, and now my mom is laughing out there. She's laughing if she's watching this. No, I was not. I mean, for years, I was not interested in this. For years, I did not want to come. For years, this was boring to me. For years, this is something that I endured as a part of a family. For years, I did this because this is who we were and still are. At 59, if I move back into their house, I got two options on Sunday: move out or go to church. I'm serious. Not kidding. There were times I would come home from college. You know, all my high school buddies are there. It's spring break. It's whatever. We'd go out till 4 o'clock in the morning, 9 o'clock in the morning. I'm in church sweating, praying, dear Jesus, don't let me throw up in the pew. Like, I'm serious. I'm serious. So things have changed. Maybe that's good hope for you. Look, it wasn't an option. I really think that we make mistakes, and forgive me, because I don't, you know, like, just don't be clothed with guilt with this, all right? We're going to give Jesus our guilt in the end. He's going to take it away. But I think, and we all do this in different ways, we give our kids too much authority too early. They're not wise enough to make some of the decisions we allow them to make. And this is one of them. It's kind of like your kids are growing up, you decide everything for them. And we'll talk a little bit about this next week, but like, you're deciding everything for them, right? Like, until a certain age, and you're like, okay, now I think maybe you've earned a voice, right? You're old enough where like, your opinion now kind of matters. I want to know what your opinion is. Now you have a voice, but you don't have a vote yet. There's a difference between voice and vote. And here's the thing with parenting. We said yes, absolutely, every time we could say yes, legitimately. So that when we had to say no, it was the exception, not the rule. My parents didn't ram Christianity down my throat. I never felt like this was some big imposition on my life. Like, it just, no, this is just who we are as a family. This is what we do. And even if I'm out at 4, I'm up at 8:55 and I'm there at 9. Actually at 9. So now I'm going to win no friends, and you're going to know for sure that I don't care about attendance. But I think that's true for online church. I think that if you live around here and nobody's sick, you know, like you're not on vacation or whatever, and you just kind of go, we're just going to make this our habit and practice, and we're going to do this online. I don't think that's a good message for your kids. I think that it sends the message that this is something that fits into your schedule when it's convenient for you. I think it sends the message that this is your day and not God's. I think the same is true when you don't show up on time. And by the way, just so you know, I sit in the front row, my eyes are mostly closed. I have no idea who gets here on time, honestly. Nobody takes records and track of that. You know, we're like, run back the film. Oh, they came in late. Like, we're not that kind of place. That's not who we are. That's horrible. But it says something about what you value and about how much you value him. And it's formative for your own soul, and it's formative for their souls. So the sociologists say the same thing. They say that when families attend religious services, even weekly, okay, the ones that do that, okay, but do not then also converse together about religious things in the time between those weekly services, then their children only hear religion talked about by mostly others 1 or 2 hours a week. And they say that that is like sending one's child to a weekly meeting about some foreign land where the parents once lived, in which the child merely listens to others speak its foreign language. Later in the same book, they say when all parents say about religion to children during a week is something like, okay, everyone, we're leaving for church in 30 minutes, which, by the way, you do need to say, that is telling. And when conversations immediately turn after religious worship services to non-religious interests, that is telling too. The messages may be subliminal, but their accumulated socialization effects are powerful. Can we deny that? I might like to, but we can't. I mean, that's just common sense. I don't even need a study to tell me that. Do you? I don't know when you've last looked at our family worship on our app, but I would encourage you to do that. It's really wonderful. I can say I have nothing to do with it, so I can say that. Let me brag on the team. If you take a look at that, you're going to see, what did your kids hear today in children's ministry? What was the topic? What did they talk about? Hey, how am I going to interact with them during the week regarding this? You know what? There's questions. There's even answers. Isn't that wonderful? I don't have to look anything up. It's right there. You don't know how to pray yet with your kids? You can begin to practice by just reading the prayer together that's provided to you. There are short little videos for elementary school and for also preschool. There's additional resources with another like 3.5 minute video. I'm just looking at it from this morning. You show up, you get your kids, there's a sheet. Here's what we talked about. Here's some things. Here's how to interact throughout the week. What we're trying to do is to resource you to be able to do that, because when you do that, it's so much more powerful than when we do it. We're here to help. These same sociologists say this: when parents talk naturally and substantively about religion and its place in life throughout the week, that effectively indicates to children that in the mix of life's many priorities and values, this stuff matters a lot. And that raises the stakes for children's decisions about their own future religious commitments. So just to review, Moses is coming to us as parents, and he's like, listen, here's the deal. We're going to talk about how to cultivate this most significant of all relationships in the whole universe in the hearts and minds of your children and in their lives, but it begins with you guys. Like, you can't give them what you don't have. So it starts with your heart. And then secondly, your instruction, and this topic is so significant and important that it needs to pervade absolutely everything that you do. Your kids need to see how your faith in Jesus affects what you do with your time. It affects what you do with your money. It affects all of these other aspects of your life, your hobbies. What do I make bend around this as opposed to the other way around? It affects educational decisions. BCS Sunday. You know, we live in the great state of Florida. I'm just going to say it. In the great state of Florida right now, no matter how much money you make, a lot, a little, will subsidize education, private school. Doesn't pay for it all, but man, it's making it available to a lot more people. And private school enrollments, including our own, is just off the chart, which is fantastic. It affects serving in ministry, and whether you do or don't, and whether you do or don't lead your kids into doing the same thing. Our kids, again, sort of a statement, you know? Like, they just understood naturally and organically, because they watched us and they grew up in our home, that as soon as they had the ability to not be takers but givers, so I don't need you to watch me, but I can now start watching others, they started serving in ministry immediately. We didn't have to go, come on, you're gonna, you know, like I didn't have to bribe them like I did Haley with the driver's license. Like they just understood this is who we are and this is what they do. And you're like, yeah, you're the pastor and, you know, the family. And we'd be doing this anyway. We were doing this before I became the pastor and we'll be doing it long after, I hope. I'm done with this. It's because we're a community and we have gifts and abilities and resources and a body and we work together and we serve each other. And that becomes the ethic of your kids. When it is the ethic of your family, it affects what you talk about in the car. I mean, you spend so much time in the car with your kids, you know, don't you? Particularly during the decade-ish when it's the mad dash to get them everywhere they have to go all of the time. I remember years and years and years ago, we had this Isuzu Rodeo, and it was probably 15 years old because we just keep our cars until they die, apparently. And so we had this car, and somebody had actually taken a BB gun, and they shot out like the triangular glass window, and we took it to the dealership. And the guy's like, listen, man, this thing is so old, I can't even get that part. Like, you've got to go to a specialty glass place. P.S., this thing's worth about $100, you know? I'm like, it's worth more than that to me. So I'm hanging on to it. I bagged the window. It was a glorious season for us as a family. My kids were particularly, you know, proud of this vehicle. So we go down to Miami and we go to my parents' house for Thanksgiving or something. And, you know, then we all pile in this thing and we back out of the driveway. And before I get to the end of the road, my dad calls me and he goes, I don't ever want to see you put your family in that thing again. I'm buying you a new car. And I'm like, that's why I shot out the window. I was hoping you'd get the message, you know? It's about time. I thought you'd get this message 5 years ago, so it's taken a while. So he goes, go get a new Honda Odyssey van. I want you to get every option you can. You're gonna keep it forever. You need leather seats. You're gonna drive all over the place. You need the entertainment system. You remember those? Like it comes down from the, get it all. I'm like, it's $1,700 extra. He said, it'll pay for itself in one trip to North Carolina. Get it, buy it all. So we bought it. And we had that thing for like 16 or 17 years, 1,000,000 miles on it, not quite, but maybe close. And like, we kept it to the point where like it was draining oil. So like if Beth was going to drive somewhere, I'd lift the hood and I'd put the oil in and then shut the hood real quick. And then she'd back up and it'd leave a trail of oil, right? And down the street she'd go. I'm like, oh, she went that way, you know? When the guy came, he gave us $300 for it. I felt like it was Christmas. And he towed this thing away and we wept in the driveway. We were crushed. Felt like we raised our kids in this van. We'll never have another vehicle like this again as long as we live. What do you do with that time? That's precious time. And, you know, look, I mean, your teenagers, it looks like they're asleep. Maybe they are. Seems like they don't want to talk to you about anything, but they're listening. They're taking it in. There's a lot more getting through than you're realizing. I think it affects, and I'm really offending people, I think it affects what music you listen to. And you know, again, it's hard to make the shift when your kids are 14. And we started out from the beginning, we said, we're just gonna listen to Christian music with our kids. If I wanna listen to 80s music, which is the greatest genre of music in the history of music, it's all right, praise Jesus. We all know the clappers are correct on this one. Even our kids like it, okay? Like everybody sings this stuff. I'll do that after I drop them off. But they're gonna hear music about Jesus everywhere they go, as long as they're in the car with us. And here's why. Music is a higher form of speech. It is super powerful. It goes places that the spoken word cannot penetrate oftentimes in the hearts of people. It's poetry. It's images. It's really something, and it can be a great good or a great evil. And now that we've got these dadgum smartphones that are wrecking our ability to parent our kids, to be frank, give some thought to how long you hold out on that one, and know you will be the devil himself to your child until finally you relent. But love them enough to not give it to them. Hang on to that. But we said, you know, at least when they're in the car with us, this is what they're gonna hear. And they'll listen to what they're gonna listen to outside of this. But be thinking about how to pervade your life and your children's lives, your home, your identity, your car rides, everything, with the things of God. And I'm just gonna give you a couple of thoughts and some questions to ask as you think about that, because I can't figure it all out for everybody. But I think you want to begin with the end in mind. So question number one is, what do I want my child to become? Because I'm going to be very plain. I'm not trying to get my child, neither was I ever trying to get my child to become the next Tiger Woods, the next Alex Rodriguez, the next great tennis player, the next great entertainer, the next great singer, the next great whatever. Look, if that happens, okay, fine. And if they want to use that as a platform to exalt Jesus, and they can use that as they seek to follow him, let's go. But I'm looking at eternity. I'm looking at my own DNA. And I'm saying, even if my DNA was fantastic and they had all of those gifts and talents, as much as I'd want to cultivate that, it's infinitely less important than this. Infinitely less important. When my son was like, I don't know, 7, 8, 9 years old, he was playing baseball. And he was, you know, pretty good. Like, he wasn't the best player on the team, but he was a good player on the team. And, you know, and then baseball kind of started. And I love baseball, by the way. So, like, my favorite baseball games are the kids' games. The other ones I'm bored by. But he was good. And he was good enough to be invited to, like, now you're going to play on the summer team. And then we're going to, it was like 5 days a week. And then it was 6 days a week. And then it became like a year-round thing. And it was sort of like, okay, you know, can TJ play on our traveling team? And I'm like, I don't know, when does the traveling team play? They're like, the traveling team plays on Sunday. I'm like, I'm sorry, he can't. Can he miss those games and still be on the team? Because there's something more important here. And this is a defining moment for him. Okay, I'm going to hug you afterwards. Actually, love you guys. Look, we're all stumbling through this thing to some degree, and we're making mistakes, and we're doing things right, and you may not even agree with me, but I'm saying Jesus covers this stuff, and he calls us to something better and greater. So what it is that I'm trying to get my child to be, like, what's the goal here? I think the biblical answer to this is I want my child to become a man or a woman who loves the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their mind and with all their strength, and as an overflow of that love for God, learns to love other people as themselves. Love is the goal, and it is the goal for ourselves, and that's where this conversation begins, and it is the goal for our children. And here's the thing, and it's really important. When it comes to God, love is reciprocal, and here's what I mean by that. The Apostle John comes to us, and he says, if you love God, here's why. You love God, he says, because he first loved you. So what's the invitation for you, and then after that for your kids? It's to enter into the love of God. It is to give way to the love of God. It is to surrender to the love of God. God loves you. And when you surrender to him and experience that love, you can't help but to love him back. And by the way, then it shows up in the way that you live. Because you want to please him. You love him. David Benner says it this way, and listen to the invitation. He says, Christ does not simply want our compliance. He wants our heart. You know, we're not talking about behavioral modification. We're not trying to raise good moral kids. We're trying to raise kids that love Jesus, and they'll be good moral kids as a result of their love for Jesus. But behavioral modification is not the point. God's not like, I just want everybody to do what I say. No, he's like, I want everybody to know me, because to know me is, in fact, to love me. Christ does not simply want our compliance. He wants our heart. He wants our love. And he offers us his. He invites us to surrender to his love. Christianity puts love right at the core of the spiritual journey. Christ following is saying yes to God's affirming yes to us. And if it is anything less than a response to love, then Christ following is not fully Christian. Christianity is the world's great love religion. The Christian God comes to us as love. John says God is love. Not just he loves, it's who he is. And he comes to us in love, meaning in love for us, overwhelming love. And he comes to us for love, that he might have a love relationship that's reciprocal with us. The Christian God woos us. He calls us to himself with love, and he works out our transformation through love. And then I think this is a great statement. He says, gravity may hold planets in orbit, and nuclear force may hold the atom together, but only love has the power to transform persons. Mic drop. Amen. What do I want my child to become is question number one. Secondly, where are they at now? They might be 4, they might be 54. Big difference in age, big difference in strategy, big difference in approach, big difference in relationship. Power dynamic, very different. But where are they at now, spiritually? Like if I'm going to treat a condition, I need to accurately diagnose the condition. Thirdly, what can I do to help my children take the next step? And lastly, since this all begins with me, what am I doing to grow in my own relationship with Jesus? And again, here's where the church comes in. We're here to work with you. We're here to walk with you. We're here to give you community of people to build around you. We're here to, yes, provide instruction. We have a very clearly defined strategy for spiritual growth at this church for you. And in addition to that, for your kids, we've got all of these ministries. Children's ministry, student ministry, Bethany Christian School ministry, mom's ministry, Rio men, Rio women, classes, podcasts, all of these things. We are here to be your spiritual family, to link arms with you and to walk forward together imperfectly, confessing our sins and preaching the gospel to each other and reminding ourselves that Jesus, he's got all our failures. And by the way, he has our kids. That's our part. So I close with this. First of all, have you personally surrendered to the love of God? Because again, that might be the whole message for you. Like, I will get to the kids in a minute. Like, I don't know this Jesus. If you want to, come pray with us after church. Let us talk with you. Let us be your friend. If you're like, you know, I want to explore that, come to Alpha September 5th. Bring a friend. Bring five friends. Nobody's going to sell you a thing at Alpha. Nobody's going to pressure you into anything. Come and investigate the claims of Christ. Who is this that invites me into this love? Secondly, are you impressing the word of God upon your own heart? Is it informing and transforming your life because you can't give what you don't have? Thirdly, what is your plan for your children? And again, it'd be different if they're 4, 14, or 34. Because their relationship with God is infinitely more important than any other activity or experience. And then lastly, what will you do with your failures? Because we all have them, don't we? I remember, I don't know, 15, 18 years ago, time is like gone for me, probably since COVID. Like I can't estimate anything at this point, but I had a group of moms come to see me, and these are women who are a little ahead of us in life, and they have wonderful and amazing families. Like, honestly, they should be up here giving this talk, truthfully. Just so much wisdom to give. And they came to talk to me about Mother's Day, and they said, you know, Mother's Day, like, Tom, I just want to give you a little background. I'm trying to help you do your job. I'm like, great, please talk to me. So they're like, here's the thing, like, we would love it if you would pray for moms. We would love it if you would acknowledge moms. We would love it if you would revere the office of being a mom, like exalt, like encourage us. But then just preach on something else. Because here's the deal. Even we, with these marvelous families and great, in some cases, adult children are like, oh, we're just afraid that we're going to show up on Mother's Day and you're going to, you know, give us 9 things that we're failing in. And we're already kind of in touch with the other ones, you know, and it's like, please, can we? And we shifted gears and we stopped doing that on Mother's Day and we stopped doing that on Father's Day, and thus the explanation for why we don't do Mother's and Father's Day sermons specifically. But Jesus invites us, guys, to not be afraid to face ourselves, to not be afraid to face each other, to not be afraid to face our kids with our own failures. He invites us to relief, to pardon, to payment, made by him, and authentically to be free. So don't leave here a failure today. Leave here having left your failures behind, okay? Take advantage of the time to pray together this morning. Pray for your kids. Pray for each other. Have people pray for you. This is what the prayer team does, among many other things. And if you don't know Jesus, we'd love to answer your questions and pray with you about that as well. We are to live overcoming lives as a witness to the one who overcomes death, for crying out loud. And he overcomes for us. All right, thanks for your patience. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time and for the privilege and for the ability to be together, God, to worship, to sense, to feel, to experience your presence and the presence of your spirit. We thank you for your word, which instructs us in every area of life and commands us from a heart that is good and blessed and full of love for us. We thank you for an invitation to love that we know we don't deserve. And yet, so great are you that there it is. Your posture toward us is love. You come as love, in love. You come for love, and you transform us by your love. So Holy Spirit, I pray, I don't know every instance and every insecurity and every wound and every feeling of failure or whatever that's in this room. I pray, God, that you would minister to each person individually and that you would speak healing, that you would speak wisdom, that you would speak repentance and unto life and freedom, that you would have your way and do your work. Do this, we pray, for your glory. And yeah, for the good of the next generation that we have the privilege of helping raise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.